It's good to see all those young people. Some of them already heard this message, actually. This is actually a message that the Lord gave to me specifically for the teenagers a few weeks ago when I was speaking to them. And Pastor asked me to speak because, you know, he's out of town. But one specific thing that the Holy Spirit gave me specifically for them to give, and I'll probably discuss it. But we're going to be in Exodus 3, in Exodus 19, and Exodus 20. So we're going to be looking at, and the message is actually called Two Encounters or Two Meetings. And specifically focused on the meeting that Moses had with God in the burning bush. And then Moses had with God and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai, on the mountain of God, if you will. And as I was studying it for the message for the teenagers, there's so much in there in reference to God and his love for his people, his provision for even people that are fearful to do things for God, because they're looking at themselves and not looking at the King of the universe. But I just want to read, just to begin, Exodus 3, just the first few verses, starting from verse 2. Verse 2 in chapter 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. It's interesting that he hid his face, but he didn't run away. And 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. And we'll continue there. But that's my first the first verses that I'm going to be talking about. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we're grateful for just allowing us to gather together in your name. Father, we want to hear from you. We don't want to hear from anyone specifically, Lord, but it's you that we want to hear from. Pray that you would empower your servant to basically be your voice, and that you would speak through me. Holy Spirit of God, we commit this time to you. Claim the power of Jesus, that same power that raised up Jesus from the dead, and it's living in every person that claims Christ as Lord and Savior. Thank you again, Father, for really your word and the Old Testament specifically, and how so many things are pictured there, Lord, of the life of a Christian, the life of a believer, the life of a person who really seeks to surrender his life to you and allow you to work through him. Really, it's you that does all the work. You're the one that sought to deliver the children of Israel. You just use instruments like Moses and Aaron and Joshua. Father, thank you again for your wonderful work in our lives. We claim, Lord, the reading of your word that would go forth through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, and it would not return void in Jesus' name. Okay, and there's a few things, like I said, it's about two meetings specifically, and we just read through Exodus 1 through 2 through 9, and it's God calling Moses after 40 years of being there in the wilderness, and it's interesting because we have the reaction of Moses, which is very interesting, even though there's a time where he seeks not to, you know, if you read later on, God tells him to go and he kind of makes about five or six excuses about why he can't do it. And God really shuts down all those excuses. But throughout all that, he was willing to have that conversation with God, which was which I thought that is very interesting, because he never walked away from God. He never told God, you know what, I can't do this, and just walked away. And it really, as I was studying, it really impacted me, because how many times have I done that, where God is speaking to me and is asking me to do something, and instead of just discussing it with him or really praying about it, I just kind of shut him down and say, you know what, I can't do that, Lord. But yet Moses was able to continue the conversation, and he ultimately was convinced to do what he was called to do. And God said, I'm going to provide for you. He made the excuse that he couldn't speak. He provided Aaron. He made the excuse that, you know, a few other excuses that he wasn't able to, and he continued to, that he couldn't speak. And you know, so many things that we make excuses about. And if we're willing to listen to God and speak to us, he's more than able to equip us and show us that he can do it through us. So let's just look at this reaction. And so God appears to Moses. I have this written down. In the burning bush, God appears to Moses. And so Moses is curious. And then Moses moves towards God. He doesn't really move towards God. He just sees the sight of this burning bush, and he becomes curious. So he goes towards the burning bush. But then he realizes God appears to him and says, listen, take off the soles of your feet, because of where you're at now, you're in holy ground. He realizes that it's God. And so that's why he covers his face. And like I said, he covers his face, but he doesn't turn away. He doesn't run away. He's willing to stay there and have that conversation with God. And so Moses moves towards God. He takes off his shoes, and God reveals himself to him. He reveals himself as his God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he reveals himself as the I am, the one that is always there. He was there with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's there with Moses. He'll be with him in the future. And so it's a wonderful conversation that they have. It's like two friends just discussing. It reminded me when Abraham and the Lord is speaking about what he would do with Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Lord telling him, listen, I'm going to destroy them. And Abraham says, well, will you destroy it for 50 righteous? And then he brings it all the way down to 10 righteous. And he's there, you know, kind of having this discussion with God. And God is willing to just spend that time and listen to Abraham and allow him to convince him not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Ultimately, there weren't 10 righteous people. And I think Abraham got what he wanted, which was his concern for Lot was satisfied, because God went and took Lot out of that city. But it's that idea that God reveals himself to Moses, and in revealing himself to Moses, he's telling him, I have this plan, and I want you to be part of that plan. I want you to join me in that work. I want you to join me in delivering the children of Israel. I have a plan, and you should join me in it. And Moses, even though he was reluctant, he was willing to hear God out. But this is an incredible reaction, and I want to kind of mention what the Lord gave me for the teenagers at that time. And one of the things that he gave me was that you have the experience of the burning bush, and then you have the experience of the burning mountain, the mountain that was on fire. One couldn't happen without the other. The burning bush, the experience that Moses had, if he would have walked away from that, there would have never been that experience with him and the children of Israel in that cloud, in that incredible picture of God, basically, you know, his clouds surrounding the mountain and the trumpets and the fire and the thunder and the lightning and the earthquake. None of that would have happened if Moses would have walked away from this experience. And what I challenged them was that for you to impact other people like Moses did the children of Israel, there has to be a time in your life when you have an experience with God that you are able to share with others, that they might be able and challenge them to have an experience with God and a personal experience with God. And so that was my main challenge for them. I actually have something different for this group, but I felt the Holy Spirit gave me. And so we're looking at this first encounter. This is the initial encounter. A lot of things happen in between. The Lord sends them to Egypt. The children of Israel are delivered. They're brought through the Red Sea. The Egyptians' army is destroyed. So many different things. God shows his power over all the gods of Egypt, over Pharaoh. The firstborn is consecrated unto him, because if you read later on, he says that the firstborn are his because of what he did there in the Passover, and he consecrated all the firstborn because of that. But the idea is that God called Moses through this experience. And one of the things that he says, it's interesting that he says, this is the token that you will that I will show you, is that when you're done and when you've delivered the children of Israel, when you brought them out, you're going to serve me on this mountain. And so he's telling him exactly what's going to happen in the future, and it actually does happen. And so let's go ahead and go to Exodus 19. And we're going to set up the second meeting. Let me just go up there. And so we have the children of Israel going there to the mountain. Just get in there. And let's go to verse 16 through 19. Let me read that as well. This is meeting God at Mount Sinai. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunder and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. So that's at the bottom of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was altogether in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. It's not just smoke, but fire. So if you ever seen lightning strike inside of a cloud, it shines up the whole entire cloud. So I'm assuming that that's how it was. It may have been even just the fire inside of making the cloud like a red. So it's just an incredible sight. And Mount 18 again. And Mount Sinai was altogether in a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered by him by a voice. So now God is speaking to Moses in front of the people, and the people are hearing all of this, and they're all there, and God is speaking directly to Moses. And so he says, the Lord descends on the mountain. God speaks to Moses before the people. And so the people are hearing the voice of God. And this is the setup for chapter 20, which is God giving them the Ten Commandments. And one of the things that I don't know if I've said this before, but I try to put myself in that situation as Moses or as the children of Israel. And the picture is an incredible picture, because there's two reactions here. One is Moses's reaction, and one is the children of Israel's reaction. I think it's also Joshua's reaction as well. The children of Israel, as God is giving them, this is how I picture it, as God is giving them the Ten Commandments, one after the other, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Moses is standing there listening to God, and the children of Israel may be either next to him or behind him. But as he gives each commandment, I see the children of Israel moving back and back and back as God's speaking, because that's what it seems like. To them, it seems like the voice is getting louder and louder. And the noise is getting louder and louder. And as they're seeing this, they're fearful. And then and the reason I say this, and let's look at chapter 20, verse 18 and 21. It says, and all the people saw the thundering and the lightning and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And this is what they said. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And so we see the two reactions. Moses is there. Remember, he's had this prior experience with God. And even though it was his first time ever hearing God and seeing God, all that he did, he didn't move away. He didn't run away from the burning bush. He just covered his eyes because he didn't want to die. He felt that if he saw God, which I think it's a right emotion, that he didn't want to look at God because he would probably fall down dead. But he wasn't as afraid as to move away or run away from that. But these people were. The children of Israel were fearful. And as they experienced the mountain and the earthquake and the lightning and the thunder and the fire and this dark cloud surrounding this mountain and God's voice, you know, coming out and giving these commandments, it was overwhelming for them. And they kept moving back and back. And I picture Moses standing there all by himself, first surrounded by a bunch of people. But at the end of the Ten Commandments, they're all maybe 20 or 30 feet behind. And Moses and maybe Joshua were the only ones there standing before God. And so the idea is that these two reactions are usually our reactions as Christians. When God begins to speak to us, there's two things that we can do. We can either submit to it and continue to listen to it, or we can allow somebody else to do the hard work. We can allow somebody else to do the walking with God, the speaking to God, or speaking for God. And we ourselves are just going to kind of stand by and allow somebody else to be the intermediary. But that's not what God wants. God wants us specifically in a relationship with him. And he wants to speak to us directly. There's a time for, you know, other people telling you what God is telling them. But God always, the whole reason for our salvation is for us to have a relationship with God. And so the people move away. And so they ask Moses to be their mediator. Moses, of course, encourages them not to move away from God. He's just come to prove you. You know, he's experienced that himself. He did when his experience with the burning bush, God was calling him to serve him. And even throughout the time there in Egypt, it was a time of testing for him or whether or not he would believe that God would deliver him. And that's why I think it's one of the reasons where God said, this is going to be the token. And it was true. He says, when you're done delivering the children of Israel, you're going to worship me on this mountain. And exactly as God said it would happen, because Moses obeyed, ultimately that promise was fulfilled. And so God's desire was an intimate relationship with all of the children of Israel. And I was thinking about this. If the children of Israel had not moved back, or at least the majority of them had not moved back, The idolatry time where they built the golden calf, it wouldn't have happened because they would have been hearing directly from God, and there wouldn't have been a time of them being alone without Moses and without really God, because God was up there in the mountain giving the commands directly to Moses. And so if they would have all sat there and had the commands given to them directly from God, and then ultimately seeing the tablets of stone being made by the finger of God, that would have been an incredible impact. And I don't think the golden calf incident would have happened. That's just my opinion. I'm not saying that that's what's actually would have happened. So God's desire was an intimate relationship with each and every child Israelite. And so Moses is an example of a man who consistently moved towards God. His desire for God overruled his fear because, I mean, he's witnessing the exact same things. In fact, he witnessed, you know, this burning bush that's being consumed and a God calling him to do really something really extraordinary. He had to go back, overcome his fear of Pharaoh, overcome his fear of even the children of Israel who had rejected him, overcome his fear of speaking and his fear of whatever, so many other fears, and yet God was able to do all that through him. And so, and let's go to Exodus 19, 4 and 6, because this is an incredible verse, because God gives them the reason why he delivers them. And let me start in verse 4, Exodus 19, 4 to 6. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Think about that. He brought them unto himself. He didn't bring them to Mount Sinai. He didn't bring them into the desert. He brought them unto himself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, that then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. So now he's saying you're going to be special to me. If you do what I tell you, he's already set them apart by delivering them and bringing them out of Egypt and freeing them from slavery. But now he's saying you follow me, you obey my commands, you definitely will be. Not only to me will you be special, but now you'll be special because all the other nations will know that you're special. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And so this is God speaking to Moses and telling him, this is what you tell them, that I brought you unto myself. So Moses is an example of a man who consistently moved towards God. His desire for God overruled his fear. This is what God desires from all of his children. I was always puzzled about that, the whole incident of Exodus, because it seems that God doesn't want them to go to the mountain, but yet God wants them to go into the mountain. And it's kind of a back and forth. But the idea is that, first of all, it's a fearful thing when God calls you, but also it's a holy thing because he's calling you onto himself. And so, both pictures are there. And then, but one of the things is that his desire is for us to have a relationship with him. You look at the entire Bible, you get a big picture person. We want a big picture, the big picture of what the Bible teaches. And then you see from Genesis 3 all the way to Revelation 19 and 20. The point of the whole entire Bible is God reconciling us to himself. What was kind of destroyed, the relationship between God and man there in Genesis chapter 3, God is throughout the whole entire Bible seeking to restore. You know, the central focus is the cross of Christ. He's that act of Jesus Christ is what ultimately brings that redemption, that reconciling between God and man, that division, that separation that sin brings to us. That is reconciled there at the cross, the payment for our sin, the covering of our sin. All that is there done through our Savior, through really our high priest. And that brings us into fellowship with God. And let me just see, read a few verses in reference to that. In Deuteronomy 5:29, God says, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." So the idea is that God wants us to follow his commands, that they would fear him, that it would be well with us. Psalm 27:8. "When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart saith unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." This is a psalm, I think, of David. And there he's saying, God is calling him to seek his face. And David responds, "Yes, thy face will I seek." Jeremiah 29:13, "And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart." John 4:23, "But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And this is an amazing statement. "For the Father seeketh such to worship him." He's seeking people to worship him in spirit and in truth. That's an incredible. Really, God doesn't need us, but he wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. John 17:3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." He's not saying this is eternal life, that you avoid hell. No, eternal life is the knowledge of God, the understanding of God, the relationship that we have with God. Philippians 3:10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." This is Paul speaking. "And the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." His desire was to know God. This is a man that probably had, you know, this incredible experience with God. And yet he wanted to know him in a deeper way. One of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, is Exodus 33. This man, Moses, who probably knew God better than anyone else, God spoke to him directly, face to face, so many times, gave him the whole entire, all the commandments. He saw the picture of the tabernacle. Him and the elders actually saw God. And yet there in chapter 33, he's still asking God, "Show me your glory. I want to see your glory. I want to know you. I want to draw close to you." it wasn't enough for him. It will never be enough for us. We could learn all kinds of things about God in this life, and it will never satisfy us because we're still seeing things kind of through a glass darkly. I think Paul says that. And the idea is God is seeking to have a relationship with us, and he's always reaching out to us. He's always looking. And in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you have that mindset that you know if you seek God, he's going to reward you with himself, with knowledge of who he is, of himself? That's an incredible statement. That's saying that if you're willing to seek me, you're going to find me. You're going to receive what you're looking for. You're going to be rewarded for that. And then Revelation 3:20, Jesus speaking to a church specifically, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And then finally, this is the message kind of that the Holy Spirit gave me to say. And I kind of am reluctant to say it because really it's for me. One thing I tell people is God never speaks to you for other people. He always speaks to you for you. He always speaks to me for me. I always want him to speak to me. I don't apply it to somebody else. You know, we tend to do that with your children. It's like, well, I wish my son was here to hear this message. I wish my daughter was here. I wish my friend was here to hear this message. But at the end of the day, when the Holy Spirit speaks, we have to apply it to ourselves. And I seek to apply this to me, and I'm kind of reluctant. I'm not an offensive person. I try not to offend, but I felt this is the last thing I will say. I felt that the Holy Spirit really wanted me to say this, and so I'm just going to read it. So the purpose of our salvation is to restore a relationship with God. That's what Jesus did. His purpose was to restore our relationship with God. So if we are saved and do not develop our relationship with God, we are wasting our salvation. And that's it.